Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who brings us great comfort today in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was in the Navy, I learned all the fun details of ships, though I didn't get to serve directly on any ship or spend really a whole lot of time on a ship. One of the things that I thought was really neat is that every ship had an intercon system called the 1MC, or the number one master channel, where you would pick up this little microphone receiver, and every speaker on the ship, whatever was wired to the ship, you would hear what was announced. It was the way that orders could be issued throughout every little depth and canal and surface of the ship so that no one could miss them. There was nowhere you could go aboard any vessel in the United States Navy that could avoid the 1MC. If you heard an order, you had to follow it. I also met a man in the Navy called Lieutenant Coco. And that's his real name, Lieutenant Coco. And Lieutenant Coco was not your characteristic line officer. He was actually in charge of training my class at Officer Development School. And they bopped him to us who were staff officers because he was always smiling. He wasn't serious enough to train those line and combat officers for Navy service. So he was always smiling because he was always up to some sort of mischief. He was a great officer, very effective, a good leader, almost inspiring at times, but sometimes he could not resist making a joke or pulling a prank at the worst moment possible. And so, as I had been told by Lieutenant Coco and many of his colleagues that served with him in the Navy, it was not uncommon to hear over the 1MC Lieutenant Coco's name being spoken. It usually went like this: Lieutenant Coco, the captain requests your presence on the bridge. That meant that it was just his ordinary hijinks. But if it was particularly bad, you would hear, Lieutenant Coco, the captain requests your presence on the bridge, now. And then he knew he was in big trouble. Now, it may have been tempting for Lieutenant Coco to avoid the bridge at all costs, but if he did not show up on the bridge, the appropriate attire, at the right amount of time, it would not go well for him. He would actually be liable to court-martial for not following a lawfully delivered order over the 1MC. And that meant his presence on the bridge was mandatory. There was no denying the captain when your presence was requested. Not showing up when the captain called meant that there would be figurative hell to pay. So that invite was not to be denied. No one would dare not come when they heard their name spoken over the 1MC. And this is what makes the parable that Jesus shares today so shocking. Because he's eating the Sabbath meal, think that old school Sunday dinner with all of your friends and your family, and Jesus is noticing how worldly everyone is behaving. People are taking for themselves places of honor at the table. They are despising the sick and the poor as they sit at this meal. They're rejoicing over bread while neglecting God's word of promise and the bread from heaven that saves. And so Jesus tells them a parable about the great banquet. The master in this parable has sent out his invitations. He's putting together a great feast, yet all those who were invited were shockingly unwilling to come. They have this feast set before them. He puts it together. Their presence is requested, but they didn't come. They wouldn't come. They were unwilling to show up. In this case, it was not requested so that the master could yell at them or reprimand them for something they did wrong, but so that he could feed them, so that he could bless them and demonstrate his kindness and love toward him. But still, they don't come. He's offering his very own fellowship and friendship. He's giving the people an opportunity to share in his wealth and the riches of his table. This is not an opportunity that is to be passed up. This is something to rejoice over. Yet one after another, there were those who turned down the invitation. They were not without excuses. They had plenty of excuses, but they weren't very good. They simply just had better things to do. They were not without excuse, but they just didn't want to come. They didn't want anything to do with the master's love, his kindness, the gifts of his table, or his feast. And what is so shocking about this is the one who does the inviting. He's giving up the gifts of his kingdom. He's handing them out. He's prepared his greatest treasure. He's giving us more than we can imagine. Because the one who does the inviting is God himself. He's calling us to partake of the gifts of his kingdom. He's calling us to receive the work of his son. This is nothing less than the most precious and wonderful gift that a person can receive. As we are called to gather as the people of God, Christ is given over so that we might have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and peace with God the Father. He calls us to simply receive what God gives. He calls us to live by faith alone. Faith receives the gifts of Jesus with joy. Jesus gives them out to us, yet inexplicably, as we are even gathered here today, there are people who are called to receive these things, but choose not to. You are all here today to receive the promised gifts of the kingdom of God. I praise God for each and every one of you that is here. I praise God that each and every one of you are here to gather and receive the gifts that God has to offer you. But I have to say, as a pastor, I fear for those who are not with us today, those who should be here, but aren't. As we look around this sanctuary this morning, there are many empty seats. There are many who could be here, who should be here, who know better, but are not. They know better, they have been taught, but they're not here. And as a pastor, I am going to vent a little bit for a moment. I grow tired of hearing the excuses that people give and share for missing church. We were out too late last night, we just couldn't come, as if Sunday came unexpectedly. We had company this weekend and they didn't want to go to church. As if we don't bear witness to the unbelieving world around us. I'm so busy and I just needed to catch up on cleaning the house because that house can't be cleaned before or after 10:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Or the one that pastors hear so often, we had another tournament this week and little Billy's gonna go pro. Well, maybe. See, the master in our parable heard excuses. The feast was prepared. The food was on the table. The master sent out messengers to those who had been invited saying, come, the feast is ready. Come to my table. But instead of honored guests, he gets regrets. And the excuses are lame. One says, I've bought a field. Well, what's going to happen? Is the field going to get up and walk away? Another says, I bought a team of oxen and I need to go look at them. What, you've never seen an ox before? Right? And who buys a team of oxen without inspecting them first? And then the one that's always so interesting, I've married a wife and I cannot come. Sure, because we all know that wives hate being brought to fancy dinners. It's just silly. What is so dreadful about these excuses is that they reveal something about those who are invited. While the master loves them, and he wanted them included in his feast, their hearts were elsewhere. And the master's love and care for them didn't mean as much as an ox or a field or a wife. They revealed where their hearts truly rested. Their excuses show that, their excuses demonstrate that. And their hearts rested in wealth and status and pleasure and the riches and the cares of this world. That's often what we hear today as God invites us to come and receive the riches of the kingdom of God. Jesus is here. He's with his gifts. This morning we have the absolution. We have the word of the gospel proclaimed to us. We have the greatest foretaste of the kingdom of heaven as we eat and drink the body and blood of our Lord. We have the forgiveness of sins. There is nothing in the world more magnificent, more wonderful, or more blessed than the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. We also have 7 days in the week. We have time to accomplish any task that we want. There is time in the week to work. There's time to study and plan. There's time for playing. There is more than enough time for us to get our fix on our entertainment. Yet once a week, at the same time, in the same place, God's people are called to gather to feast on the riches of the kingdom of heaven. He invites and he commands us to come together as his holy people to receive his gifts of life and salvation. Yet there are many who just will not come. And it's not ignorance that prevents many of them from coming. They know where it is. They know when it happens. They have been instructed and told what takes place. There's something else, though. Another priority. Another thing that the heart yearns for. Sleep, leisure, travel, work, money, wealth, sports, family time. And while all of these things are good and blessed and wonderful gifts from God, they cannot replace what takes place here in the divine service. There is nothing in this world that is more valuable and more wonderful than what God gives out here. As humble as it all is, as simple as it all looks, Christ Jesus is here. The King of heaven and earth is in our presence, and Jesus is giving out wealth and riches from the very presence of his throne. There cannot be anything more important than what we receive here in church. If you are a Christian, you will love what God has to give to you and how God gives it to you as we gather here. And so even as there are those who reject the invitation, we see something very wonderful about the nature of the Master, because God is still gracious. As the Master of the feast receives all the regrets and the excuses, he doesn't cancel the feast. He doesn't shut down and say, throw the food away, it's not happening this week, we'll reschedule with everybody when the time comes. No, he wants to share the wealth and the riches of his kingdom. And we see that with our God too. We see that in what the Master does next. He sends his servants out and he says, bring in the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And when these are brought in, there is still room. And so the Master tells the servant to go out and bring those who are on the highways and the hedges. Bring in the brigands and the ruffians. Bring in the dirty ones who stink from their journey after sleeping outside. Bring in the foreigners who have been living along the hedgerows and along the walls. Bring them in and fill my feast. The Master has good gifts to give, and he's not going to let them go to waste. He is still gracious. He still has gifts to share. He still has love to give. And in the same way, God fills his kingdom. You'll note when those who should have known better refuse the feast, the Master fills it with people who will appreciate what he gives. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the tired traveler, the hungry, the exile. Those are the ones who the Master finally calls. In the same way, God's church is not filled with the righteous. It's plumb full of sinners, though. And if you do not see yourself as a sinner, the gifts of the divine service will seem pointless to you. If you don't see the need for the forgiveness of sins and the promises of the gospel, the gifts of the divine service will have everything to do with my vanity, my good feelings, but they will have nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. But that's what God offers here. He offers something so wonderful because sin brings death. And even worse than that, it removes us from the good and right fellowship we have with God and one another. Sin messes everything up. And when we deny our need for forgiveness of sins, we are denying exactly what Christ has to offer right here today. A Christian is a person who has his sins forgiven by Christ. That's what Christians are. A Christian loves what Jesus has to offer when he says, I forgive you. He loves what he has to offer when Jesus says, this is me given for your forgiveness. A Christian loves what Jesus has to offer as Jesus offers here a restored fellowship with God and our neighbor through the forgiveness of sins. Your presence at church is something that is not solely and completely individual either. Your presence is required not just for your own sake and for your own forgiveness, but for the good of your neighbor. You're called to worship here as members of the body of Christ. We read in Ephesians today that we are blocks in a building as Christ is the cornerstone. And it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. You see, your presence matters for the sake of the rest of the church in the same way that your hand and your eye and your ear and your nose matter to your body. Your presence matters for the sake of your brothers and sisters who are in the pew with you today. It's disheartening to the rest of us when you're not here. It's like losing an appendage. It's like suffering a form of paralysis or blindness. We confess Jesus here together. And when one voice is removed from the chorus of the congregation making confession of Jesus, the congregation suffers from it. Not to mention the fact that as we gather, we're reconciled to one another. We're given forgiveness and we're joined together in the fellowship of God's altar. We're joined together in the receiving of God's gifts. We're given forgiveness. We're united in Christ Jesus. Your absence does not just cause you to miss out, but the rest of the church is denied as well. The example of your absence is a confession that is heard by the rest of the church. The confession of your absence is an example that's received by those who are weak in the faith. It's received by the youth who are watching and looking for Christian leaders to guide them and teach them. When you are not here, many of the church will reason that it's fine if they're not here, and it's fine if I'm not here. But it's not fine. We need you. As a pastor, I have had the opportunity to sit with people as they lay dying. And I can tell you right now, there's not a single person who laid on their deathbed that has expressed regret from going to church too much, or hearing the gospel too much, or going to the Lord's Supper too much. They may regret the time that they wasted working too much. They might regret the relationships that they failed to invest in, or the friendships that they messed up. They might confess their failures and seek God's forgiveness that they have in life, but never, ever have I heard a Christian regret hearing God's word or receiving the Lord's Supper. Most of the time, when I am at the bedside of somebody who's preparing to meet the Lord, their last minutes of life, you know what they want? They want to hear God's word. They want to receive the absolution. They want to eat and drink the Lord's Supper. They want the body and blood of Christ. Why? Because they know exactly how valuable those things are at that moment. They know what they have to offer. These are the gifts that give peace with God. They offer comfort of the Holy Spirit. They show us how much our Lord loves and cares for us, and he gives us those riches. When you are on your deathbed, there will be no denying the facts. The wages of sin is death. And there's not a single person save one who has died without sin. But the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus. And here, as we gather for holy worship in the divine service, God feeds us with life-giving food. The Lord calls us Christians to gather in church. He commands us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's the third commandment. And that means that we're not to despise his word, but to gladly hear and learn it. And to gladly and hear and learn God's word means that your presence is required when it's read and when it's taught. You have it here, read and taught. He teaches us not to neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, God would have his Christians gather together, join together in the brethren, in the fellowship of receiving his gifts. God's desire for his Christians is to rejoice in what he offers to sustain and bless us, to feed us. He would also have us rejoice in his presence, as Jesus himself promises and proclaims, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And this means that Jesus is present. By faith, we have true fellowship with Christ every Sunday morning. He's here. And he's giving the gifts of his death on the cross. He's forgiving sinners and feeding us with the most wonderful and godly food that feeds us to everlasting life. I think sometimes, for those of us who are lifelong Lutherans, there is a danger of growing up complacent about hearing God's word. It's like eating prime rib every night. Eventually, you get so used to it that it becomes plain and bland. Yet, that cannot ever be the way that the gospel is for sinners. We are sinners who need the life-giving promises and works of the gospel. We are sinners who need to be given the gifts of Jesus. We are sinners who need to be fed from our master's table. And that is the sweetest and most wonderful gift we have in the Lutheran Church and in this whole life that we live in this world. It's that Christ makes himself available for us when we gather together as his people. It's not to demand to feed our own self-righteousness. It's not to demand to make ourselves feel better about ourselves by going out and doing fun things. But it's the gift of being fed by Christ. And it's a gift given only by the gracious hand of a loving master. If you know what you need, you'll never grow tired of receiving it. And God will fill his banquet. He will fill it with those who are hungry for it. He will fill it with sinners desperate for his forgiveness. He will fill it with those who are heavy laden by their sins and who desire God's justification and forgiveness. For those who think that there are more pressing matters than the forgiveness of sins in Christ, well, they've already received their rewards. If they wanted diversion, fun, money, wealth, free time, and naps, well, those are rewards in and of themselves that are here today and gone tomorrow. They desire to reject the feast and save faith with all their righteous busyness, checking on their field, looking at their oxen, going off with their new wives. But those who are hungry and thirsty, those who desire the gospel, those who must know Jesus, there's a feast laid out for them. There's a feast laid out for you today and here and now. Christ is given to those who know their need for him. He's here. It's only those who see their sin and their need who will ever delight in the forgiveness of sins. As God invites us to receive his forgiveness, here God gives life and salvation through the forgiveness of sins, through the work of his Son who dies on the cross to make us right and holy in his sight. He promises the true and real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as we eat and drink. He supports us as we are joined in our confession of faith together. We strengthen each other as we join in singing and confessing our common faith. Jesus warns us today not to spurn this invitation, but to come. Come and receive his gifts that are freely given to sinners. Come and rejoice in the fruit of the banquet as God lays it out for you. Rejoice in knowing that God has called sinners into his heavenly banquet. And though each of us be the chief of sinners, we have received full absolution, pardon, and forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God now guard your hearts and your minds, the true faith, the life everlasting. Amen.